When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say? As a matter of fact, the disciples had a hard time with the resurrection when Jesus Christ talked about it. But here, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Well, Herod was one of those that came up with that problem, that deal. We studied that back in Matthew chapter 14. Look at that. Matthew chapter 14, look at verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 14, look at verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Man, that's a strange thing for an old heathen king like Herod to believe that there's a resurrection. But the reason that he believed that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist is that John the Baptist did mighty works and Jesus Christ did mighty works. And so he figured this had to be him, because nobody else had ever done anything like that. He also said it might be somebody else, and he named another prophet. Who did he name? He named Elijah. Well, was Elijah a prophet that did some mighty things? Yeah. So see, that's how they make that comparison. Elijah called down fire from heaven onto a sacrifice whenever the Baal worshippers were worshiping Baal. And so they mistake him for that. And, you know, and Elijah would have been a good candidate because Elijah hadn't died. How did Elijah go? He went up by a whirlwind, so he was still alive. The last time, you know, he took off like that, so they said, well, perhaps it's Elijah. They said it might be Jeremiah. Why would they pick Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 31, preached of a new covenant. Let's just go back there real quickly and see this. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31, and look at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the covenant he made with whom? Moses. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then look at the end of verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. If you were going to identify him with an Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah had been a good one. Okay, I got the floor. I'll do the talking. So Jeremiah would be a good one to confuse him with, because Jeremiah preached about the new covenant. Now, why would they be looking for him to be identified with one of the old prophets? Can you remember this? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, God promised Moses that God would raise up a prophet out of his own brethren, out of the Jews, and he would be a prophet that would do work after Moses, or like Moses. And when they refer to him, you'll read this in your New Testament, they'll say they thought that he was that prophet. That's Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18. A prophet like Moses. All right, so they're looking for that. So first of all, notice then that when Jesus Christ came as the Christ or the Messiah, he was mistaken for one of the prophets. They connected him with that work that the prophets had done. All right, but that's not all. Notice also that he would be and was the Son of the living God. Look at verses 15 and 16. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. You see that? All right, for him to be the Son of the living God then, he has to be God's child. And for him to be God's child, then he has to be born of a virgin. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. He's got to be a man so he can die for men, but he's got to be God, so he has to come from God as God his Father. He has to be the Son of the living God. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. This is a sign to Ahaz. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, what? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. See, he's got to, in order to be the son of the living God, he cannot have an earthly father. And in fact, he did not have an earthly father. He was born of a virgin and his name is God with us. You know, it's amazing to me how modern Bible translators have such a difficulty with the deity of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, the Bible tells us in the New Testament. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And they change both of those New Testament verses because they don't believe it. Peter knew it, and he was just an old commercial fisherman. He didn't know anything about translating Bibles. The Son of the Living God. Look, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 9, look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verses 6 and 7. Same thing. They knew to be looking for a child. The wise men that came from the east knew that. Where is he that was born? King of the Jews. They knew that he had to be born. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government... What did he say? Unto us a what? A child is born, unto us a son is given. Now look what he's going to be called. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, he's the King of the Jews, and peace, he's the Prince of Peace, shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, he's going to rule, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Going to have a kid. Going to have a son. Okay, look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, look at verses 6 and 7. Now here it is again. He's talking about the king. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my what? Son. This day have I begotten thee. That's said of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that fulfilled that. So, when Peter made that confession, he was not referring back to the Old Testament because he was a scholar. We can refer back to the Old Testament and see these verses today because, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we can cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. Peter really was not that familiar, apparently, with a lot of the stuff that was in the Old Testament. So how did he figure that thing out? Well, look what he says in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, you know something? God Almighty had to reveal to Peter that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. You know how you found it out? How'd you find it out? Same way. God had to reveal it to you just as well. There are a lot of people that read this stuff and they don't make the connection at all. As a matter of fact, this phrase, the Christ, thou art the Christ, there are a lot of people, you may have heard this if you've listened to some television preaching or if you listen to some radio preaching or if you've been in another church, you may have even heard somebody refer to Jesus as the Christ. In fact, he is, but when they keep saying the Christ, the Christ, the Christ, you know what they're telling you? They're telling you that they believe there was a baby boy that was born to a woman named Mary and that he lived for 30 or almost 30 years as a carpenter's son and as a carpenter himself. And then when he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came on him and at that point he became the Christ. That's what they believe. And that he lived and ministered for 3.5 years and then died on the cross. And when he died and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, then the Christ left him. And then he went on into the grave and he died and they don't know what happened to him. There are a lot of people that believe that. And so when they use the phrase the Christ, they're only talking about that 3.5 year period when Jesus Christ ministered. But that's not the case. The case is that he is Jesus the Christ from birth even till this day. Nothing's changed. And you would not have known that if God Almighty, through the work of His Holy Spirit, had not shown that to you the same way that He showed it to Peter. It's just that you and I have the benefit of being able to open a Bible, which Peter couldn't do. There wasn't a Bible then. There were some books. But you got a Bible, and go from this verse and cross-reference back to that verse and tie the two together and see it for yourself. And God Almighty does that work of revelation. Look in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10 at verse 21. Luke chapter 10 at verse 21. Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but from this passage we see that He also had a moment of rejoicing. Luke chapter 10 and look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. You know, we couldn't have come to this by our own education and figured it out, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to Me of My Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. So that work of knowing God Almighty and of knowing Jesus Christ the Son is a work that is a work of revelation to teach you what and who He is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. All right, the Bible says, But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Those things are not naturally known. Verse 10. But God hath what? Revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if you want to know something about this book, you want to know something about Jesus, you want to know something about God Almighty, that is a work of revelation to you through the Holy Spirit. That's the way Simon learned it. That's the way we learn it. It was revealed. All right? Now notice something else. All right? For Jesus Christ to be the Christ, then He was mistaken for one of the prophets. He was the Son of God. He was revealed. Then notice this. He built His church. He would build His church as the Christ. As the Christ, He would build His church. He says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, verse 18, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And along came some folks, and they went to the Aramaic language, and they said, Peter and the rock are the same in that language, and therefore he was saying he was going to build his church on Peter. Why would you do that? I thought the Bible said not to build your church on, or build your house on sand. And if anybody was sandy in his foundation, that was Peter. Wasn't he? I'll go to Jerusalem and die with you, Lord. And he gets down there and a woman says, You sound like a Galilean. You must have been traveling. Not me. You got me wrong, man. You got me confused with somebody else. Not me. Even to the point of cursing him. That doesn't sound like somebody upon whom you'd like to build your church. You say, that all left him, though, after Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And he preached that great sermon in Acts chapter 2. That all left Peter. Hardly. Hardly. In Galatians chapter 2, we read that Paul had to go down there and jump Peter out face to face because when he finally went down to Cornelius' house and saw some Gentiles get saved, he was down there eating hot dogs with them and bologna sandwiches and bacon for breakfast. And all of a sudden, James sent a crew down there to find out how that Jew boy was doing among those Gentiles. And he acted like, oh, man, I'm down here at the synagogue. I wouldn't have anything to do with those Gentile dogs at all. And Paul said, You dirty dog. You dirty dog. You wouldn't build a church on that. Because that's sand. You would build your church on a rock. If we could just find out who the rock is, we could find out who the church was built on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My compliments to Peter. I wouldn't call him a dirty dog. He was a great man. But you wouldn't build your church on any man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, unless it was the man Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're talking about the wilderness journey, and in verse 4 we find out they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that, capital R-O-C-K, rock, was Christ. That's the rock. Now you're in 1 Corinthians, just head back a few chapters to verse 3 and see if that doesn't hold for our foundation, and look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 11. See if in fact he's not the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. So he's going to build that church here. He has built it, but he says to Peter, I'm going to build that church on this rock. Well, when he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, why does he say it that way? Why does he say that? Well, Simon Barjona says to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, yeah, you're Peter. But when he says, and upon this rock, he's talking about the confession that Peter made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to build a church on that rock. And you know that so, because he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me ask you a question. When was the church ever at risk of going to hell? Never. Never. Don't you have something called eternal security? That is, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he puts you into the body of Christ, which has already been resurrected and seated at the right hand of God Almighty, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. You're in that body at the right hand. You were never at risk of going to hell in the church. You were before you got saved. Not that you weren't even at risk. You were guaranteed. You were guaranteed. But now we are never at risk of being in hell. The church doesn't ever spend any time there. But how about the rock? Did he ever spend any time in hell? Absolutely. And the gates of hell did not prevail against him. He came in, spent 3 days and three nights, and went out. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 27. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 27. This is the prophecy of Psalm 16, verse 10, which we read recently. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Verse 31. This is now Peter preaching about what David saw. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. All right, Jesus spent some time down there, and the gates of hell did not prevail against the rock. Couldn't hold him. Couldn't hold him. He got out. So as the Christ, then, he builds his church. Also, then, we see in this passage, as the Christ, Jesus Christ gave authority to his disciples. And this verse of Scripture here, with another one that's like it, has caused a tremendous amount of confusion among churches. Look at verse, look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right, binding and loosing. Look at the companion passage in Matthew chapter 18, and I'll show you why it gets a little hairy. Matthew 18, 18. Matthew 18, 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right, you got this binding and loosing thing, and of course, as I told you, when we did something now that the Pope is dead, what is going to happen? And I showed you, or you know about this anyway, but I mentioned to you that on his mitre are the keys. Those keys are the keys of the kingdom of heaven, because they believe that that Peter was the first pope, then they've also taken to themselves this authority to bind and loose things on earth. And you look at that and you kind of go, man, what is that thing? Some people even go so far as to say that that's the confessional, that he's allowed, you know, he'll take certain sins and let those go and hold other sins against you. May I say a couple of things about that real quick, and then I want to get into this with you and show you a few cross-references. I was always told that the priest had the authority to bind and loose by, you know, in the confessional, who would be forgiven, who wouldn't. Do you know that I do not know of a case ever where a priest did not give absolution for sin that was confessed in the confessional? Every time it was confessed, all they said, three Our Fathers, three Hail Marys, the guy went and he did his business. They never bound it. They always loosed it. You say, how do you know that? Adolf Hitler. And all those guys, many of those men that worked with him, those were all Roman Catholic, never excommunicated from the church, even after all the atrocities committed in World War II. I never knew of a case where they bound the sin. If that's their authority, they did a very bad job with it. But that's not what this is about. It's not that authority. Let me give you some examples of binding and loosing things in the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And look at verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 15. You know what took place here? Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, verse 15, the number of the names together were about 120, and he said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled that the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus. He was numbered with us and ordained and had obtained part of this ministry. But he died, so they needed to replace him. And when they did, verse 23, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen. So they cast lots in verse 26, or gave forth lots in verse 26, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, it didn't say they cast lots. I said that. It said they gave forth their lots. What that is really is just a voting procedure. And based upon them asking the Lord to give them direction, when the thing was counted up, Matthias was the one that was chosen, and he became the 12th apostle. You know what they had the authority to do? They had the authority to make that deal based upon Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And the Lord honored it in heaven. I'll show you another one. Look at Acts chapter 15. I know some of you might be a little bit distracted because you keep hearing a voice. I keep seeing you look away. What's happening is he's finding his scripture and then he's reading it out loud to himself. So don't let that concern you if that's what you just go on. You can read it out loud to yourselves if you'd like. Sometimes a preacher wants you to say something out loud, like amen. All right, Acts chapter 15. There was a big question in Acts chapter 15 with the council about how would the Gentiles be saved? Verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Now we know that's not true. But they had a big discussion about that, and when the discussion was concluded, they had to write a letter to the Gentiles saying what the conclusion of their council was, and they did in verse 20. Acts chapter 15, verse 20. But that we write unto them that they, here are the four things they put them under. Number one, abstain from pollutions of idols. Number two, from fornication. Number three, from things strangled. And number four, from blood. That is something they bound on the Gentiles. And when they did that, God honored in heaven. That's what they had the power to do. And so they were doing things like that from time to time. And this thing about the keys of the kingdom of heaven was not to determine who should go in or who should go out. It was simply a matter of continuing the authority of Jesus Christ down into the beginnings of the church so they could make some decisions and operate. since we're going to study Matthew chapter 18 later, and I've got some other things that I want to show you, I won't digress into this other thing, but honestly, you have the opportunity to tell people that they are bound by their sin or loosed from their sin based upon what Jesus Christ has already done. You know, the people say that the priest has the right to forgive sins in the confessional. You are priests. You knew that, I guess. Call the priesthood of the believer from 1 Peter chapter 2. You're a royal priesthood. And as a result, you have the opportunity to forgive sin. You also have the opportunity to tell a person who has not received Jesus Christ as his Savior that his sins will send him to hell. And you have that based on scriptural authority. We'll get into more detail on that when we get to Matthew chapter 18, and I'll show you that. But I wanted to interject that because I think you already know that to be so. If a man receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is loose from the condemnation of sin. And if a man refuses Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is under condemnation, according to John chapter 3, and he'll wind up in hell. And you're not out of line to tell him that because you're basing it on scriptural authority. You got that? Okay. Here's something else he said to them. Verse 20, he said, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Why would he say that? I mean, after all, Jesus came and he wanted to be proclaimed so that the Jews could be saved. Why would he then tell his disciples, "Hush about the fact that I'm the Messiah"? Why would he do that? It seems strange, doesn't it? Look at verse 21 and then I'll explain it to you. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." The reason then that Jesus Christ told his disciples that to be quiet about him being the Christ is that as the Christ, he would have to suffer before he would reign. That's what he had to do. What do you think the Jews would do with a man that could take five loaves of bread, five barley loaves, and two fishes and multiply it into a meal for 5,000 men, plus women and children, and have 12 baskets left over, do it again for 4,000 men and have 7 baskets left over, heal everybody that was brought to him, sick, blind, lame, dumb, deaf, leprous, and dead? What do you think they'd do with a man like that? No, come on. You answered based upon what you know in the Bible. You didn't answer based upon what you would do if you saw a miracle worker like that. What would they have done with him? They would have made him king. They made him king. And in order for Jesus Christ to fulfill his work as the Messiah, he had to do something before he could reign. He had to die. They wouldn't have called for his crucifixion. They would have called for his throne. And so he said, let it be. And of course, with the Romans in charge and with the Pharisees in charge, if they'd have called for his throne, he'd have had to fight. Remember what he said to Pilate? He said, "My kingdom is not now from this world, else if my kingdom were from this world, my soldiers would not let you take me." Yeah, they wouldn't let you take me. Well, they'd fight. And we're going to fight one of these days, but not here. Not at this time. He had to suffer first. Look at John chapter 6. You answered correctly when you said they'd make him a king. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and look at verse 15. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Isn't that something? That followed the feeding of the 5,000. He perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. That they all missed. Even the Jews today have missed this. They forgot that their Messiah had to suffer first. Luke chapter 24, Look at verse 25. He talks to the men on the road to Emmaus, and he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Suffer first, glory second. Right? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 11. First Peter chapter 1, look at verse 11. Searching, it's right in the middle of a context here. I'll look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, number one, the sufferings of Christ, and number two, the glory that should follow. Cross before the crown. Suffering before the reign. And he says, you guys can't tell them who I am, or you're going to botch the deal. As a matter of fact, as soon as he told his disciples what was going to happen, Peter said, ain't no way, Jose. Look at verse 22 in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 22. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Nobody would have stood for it if they'd have known what the deal was. So Jesus said, boys, just let it go. Know it to be so, because you'll need it when I'm gone. But right now, just keep a lid on it. Keep a lid on it. All right, I'm going to show you something else here, but just kind of want to, by way of review, show you what you've seen so far. Jesus the Christ, that is the Messiah, in order for him to be that, he had to be certain things. One, he had to be like the prophets. And he was. He was very powerful in his preaching and very powerful in his miracles. So that qualified him. They could see it. Then he would also have to be the Son of the living God, prophesied in Isaiah, prophesied in Psalms. And he had to be the Son of the living God. And in fact, he was born of a virgin. He had to be revealed, otherwise nobody would have known it. And God Almighty revealed that to Peter. He had to build a church, his bride, and thank God he did. We're in that. He had to give authority to the men that would follow him because he wasn't going to be here anymore to carry on the business at hand, to respond to certain things that had come out. Now, I'll grant you, anybody in verse 19 that takes the authority that was granted here to his disciples and carries that thing out into their pulpit beyond Scripture, he is going to be the same thing as the Pope of a Catholic Church. And Brother Hoot traveled around. He knows what's going on. You don't see this much, but we know that it goes on. There are men that let that thing right there in verse 19 go to their head, and they absolutely dictate every aspect of your life from a pulpit. And I refuse to do that. And you know why I refuse to do that? Because you've got the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. Your accountability is to God. You have the words of God to give you light and give you understanding, and you have the Holy Spirit to lead you. All you need is a preacher. Seriously. Seriously. All right. And then he had to die. He had to die. And he knew that his disciples wouldn't like it. Peter jumped right in there and rebuked him for it. And you would not have liked it if you were there. You like it now. You like it now because you wouldn't be saved if it hadn't been for that. All right, then one other thing that's in our study this morning, verse 23. After Peter told him that, he said to him this. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Boy, that's a nice thing to call a pope. Actually, he was addressing the devil in him. Because, you know, what this tells you, anytime you open, there's a verse in Job that really show it to you profoundly. Anytime you open your mouth, one of three things is going to come out. Something under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, something under the leadership of the devil, or something under the leadership of your flesh. Now, 99% of what we speak is probably out of the flesh. But here, Peter opened his mouth. You know what? You just saw something 5 verses before that was a confession that came right from the throne of grace. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you didn't say that. My Father showed you that. And 6 verses later, the devil. You always want to remember that, because of what can come out of your own mouth and also what can come out of the mouth of a preacher. Peter was a preacher. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And a man would want his Savior to stick around. So he was tempted to quit. He was rebuked for saying he was going to go to the cross, and he had to fight the devil all the way up Calvary. And I want you to see what took place in that battle. Look in Matthew chapter 27. One of these things that took place in the battle is very familiar to you. It's very obvious to you. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 39. Because you've known this, you know the story of the crucifixion very well. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple." They reviled him. "Thou that destroyest the temple." He never said anything about destroying the temple. He talked about the destruction of his own body. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." If. You know those if words there? Who is that? That's the devil. If he be the king of Israel. The devil did that. "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will catch thee. If thee be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." You know what that would cause you and I to do? That'd cause you and I to go ahead and just take care of business right now. And Jesus Christ knew all he had to do was call upon his Father and it solved the problem. Look at Matthew chapter 26 at verse 53. All he had to do was say the word and the deal was off. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" One angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. 12 legions, my goodness, man. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? That thus it must be." So he let it go. Boy, that was a job. It was bad enough to be beat down like he was, and then to hold off, just destroying him right there. But there's something else going on up there on the cross that day and in that judgment hall that day that you didn't see. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Something else going on that day you didn't see. Isaiah chapter 50. For the context, notice this, verse 5. Isaiah 50, verse 5. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Do you know who this is? Jesus Christ. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me?" Watch it. "Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Below, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." You know what happened to him in that judgment hall when they were beating him to a pulp like that? He set his face like a flint and they pulled off the hair on his cheek like that and spit and shamed him. He said, "Where's my adversary? Come on now if you want. You hit me in the garden out there in the wilderness. When I'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, you couldn't beat me then. You tried to speak through me, through Peter, to knock me out of the deal when I first confessed what I had to do, and I rebuked you then. Come on now, big boy, and beat me. Not only was he having to deal then with the jeers of the crowd and the thieves and the chief priest and the elders, he had the devil right there in front of him. And that's why the Bible says he made a show of them openly, condemning them when he died on the cross. Come on. The devil lost, had him at his weakest moment, and the Lord defeated him. Right there. He was tempted to quit, but he didn't do it. And thank God he didn't. Father, we're thankful for the Scriptures. We're thankful to be able to open the words of God and see what the Bible has to say about Jesus the Christ. And Father, we've learned a great deal from this today, and we're very thankful for your words. Now we ask you, please, to help us to remember these things and to live by them for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.